Good evening. Hopefully, Bezrat Hashem, today we will finish this questions series. We're finishing it. Next Tuesday and the following one, I will not be here. I'm flying on Thursday to Europe and then from there to Israel. So the next two Tuesdays, no lecture here. Please remember. For the following one, in 3 weeks from now, also check my website. Always check my website to see the day of the lecture, if the lecture is on, if the snowstorm, something that may change the plan or maybe change location. So like this, you always get used to check on divineinformation.com, check on events. And it will always show you basically what's going on and the next few lectures coming up in different locations. Thank you. Today, I don't have time to talk to anyone after the lecture. I have another lecture in Borough Park at 10:30. Please forgive me. We will have to be out of the door at 10:20, and I have to finish this series today. So last week, if you remember, we spoke about many issues of Shabbat. A lot of questions we answered about Shabbat. Now, we will continue. After we're done with Shabbat, we will continue now. Speaking a little bit about the Holocaust. It's a sensitive issue that everyone talks about it all the time, obviously. And the question that we have to ask, how in Israel they made the Holocaust Day on the Chaf Zayin B'Nisan, in the month of Nisan, when in the month of Nisan you don't mourn. We don't do confessions. In the month of Nisan, there's no vidui, no confession the whole month. It's a happy month. When the government in Israel decided to do a memorial day for the Holocaust, they had to choose a date. It was up to them. It didn't have to be that date. It could be a different date. But they chose that date. The Rabbanut at that time, the rabbis, wanted to do it on the 10th of Tevet, which we fast anyway. That's the way the problem began, the siege on Yerushalayim. But the Zionists, communists, the last thing they care about is Torah and religion. On purpose, they did it on Nisan to show the rabbis, we are the boss here. That, by the way, leads a lot of religious people in the Holocaust, in the Day of Israel, to act like it's a regular day. Even though many of them are actually children of people that died in the Holocaust. Which means the Hasidim, the Litvish, the Ashkenazim, many of them come from families that pay the price. By the Sfaradim is more rare, but the Ashkenazim is very, very common. You may think they will have extra sensitivity for that. The answer is they don't want to follow the laws of the people who were against the Torah, and they follow the laws of the Torah by saying Kaddish, by reading Mishnayot, by doing all kinds of things for their dears that passed away. Next question. Is it true that it's not fair to blame all Germans in the Holocaust? It was only a small group of them that caused it, or it was actually the entire nation? Everyone participated in that. I mean, when you say everyone, you're talking 90% at least. Of course, there's always good people. Is it something to blame only the Nazi government, or it's actually the entire German people? What do you think? The problems with the Germans started a long time before the Holocaust. 650 years before that, they blamed the Jews for the black chicken pox? What's the name of it?
Plague.
Huh?
Plague.
Plague. Plague. Yes. They blame it on the Jews. They murder cities of Jews in the past. The Holocaust was the biggest tragedy. But the history when the Jews in Germany was always on and off, and there was many different murders before. So even before the Nazis were invented, before there was such thing Nazis, the history over there is very, very bad. We believe in our tradition that when we say Amalek, it's the Germans. But not only the Germans, it can be some of the French, some of the Russians. It's all over Europe, Amalek. Amalek is the nation that willing to kill himself to take Jews with him. Some of the Arabs are also Amalek, because Ishmael and Esav got together. They got married. Esav married the daughter of Ishmael, Mahalat. So it means the Amalek and the Arabs got mixed. It's very difficult to know who is who. There's no way to know for sure. We only go by tradition of many, many generations. When they have pictures of the Jewish naked ladies in museum, is religious people have to fight to remove them? Or it's an historical thing, and it's good that the world will see what they did to the Jews from religion point of view? Because you know, in Israel, that's what they have. They take the kids, the school, to the museum in Yad Vashem, and they show all these horrible pictures. Some of them are not modest pictures. The answer, that's a very big disgrace. It's against the Torah. It's against the halakha. And the people that posted those pictures over there, if it was their mothers, they would make sure the picture doesn't go on a wall. But because it's a stranger, then all of a sudden they care about the art and the history. But if it will be their mother or sisters or grandmothers, I assure you the pictures will not be there. Because they themselves know it's disrespecting the dead. So it's needless to say that they have to be removed. Next thing, on Yom Tov, we're moving now from the Holocaust into the holidays. On Yom Tov, is it permitted to take shower with hot water? On Shabbat, we're not allowed to take shower with hot water. Why? Even if the water was heated by the sun, like in Israel, lots of the water is heated by the sun, solari. Even then, you're not allowed to use hot water. Why? It's a decree. In the old days, people used to cheat. They used to bring pieces of wood, increase the fire to keep the water warm. For the people to come to the mikveh on Shabbat, they have warm water, they come. If not, business is not good. So they used to come early, put some more fire, cheat, be mechalel Shabbat for the business. Sometimes it seems that the world has always been the same. Nothing was invented today. Like some of the restaurants that call themselves glatt kosher, but 2 hours before Shabbat is finished, all the amigos over there already preparing everything, then a minute after Shabbat, the pies of the pizza are all ready. What kind of Shomer Shabbat is this? The goyim works for them? What's going on here? Hashem Yirachem. Or the same thing in Pesach. 2 or 3 hours before Pesach finish, chametz, they mix flour and water in the property of the Jew. Now, if you come to the Jew and say to him, hey, what's going on here? Say, no, don't worry, it's sold to the goyim. It's sold to the goyim, and you have permission to take flour and water and make pies of pizza with that? So, on Shabbat, it's a decree. However, on Yom Tov, is this decree also expand to Yom Tov or no? Because on Yom Tov, what's the problem? There's no problem to increase fire, to put some more wood to heat the water on Yom Tov. You can cook in Yom Tov. You don't have. The only problem is you don't create new fire. But from fire to fire, it's no problem. You can take a piece of wood and burn it from here and put it here. No problem.
Ashkenazi, no.
Huh? Ashkenazi. No, Ashkenazi move fire from fire.
Hot showers.
Okay, so now here is what we want to find out now. The answer, Sfaradim, yes. Sorry, guys. Ashkenazim, no, but if the Ashkenazim have serious suffering from it, then they permit it. So now you now I know what you're thinking. Oh, I have sorrow. I'm Ashkenazi. Of course I suffer. So the answer is, if he wouldn't be Yom Tov, and he wouldn't take a shower for 2 days, would you suffer? That's the question. Because I know people, they don't take shower all week regardless of Yom Tov. But all of a sudden, in Yom Tov, it's very important for them to take a shower. Why? The Yetzer Hara comes into place. It's attached to Shabbat, yeah. Yes. Yes, yes. The answer is, in today's generation, when almost everyone is spoiled, and people cannot tolerate suffering, physical suffering. Plus, in today's generation, with the humidity and people sweat and it creates Chilul Hashem, there's definitely more reasons to do take shower than not to take a shower. So therefore, if a person is alone at home, he doesn't go anywhere, no big deal. So he smells a little bit. But if he goes around people, that's become Chilul Hashem. But if he goes to the shul, then everyone smells. That's not Chilul Hashem, because everyone didn't take shower. I'm talking if he goes to other places. Let's say he goes another place and people may look at him. It's a problem. But the main thing here, if they have suffering, if they suffer, then they're allowed. If not, no problem.
One question, Rabbi. What about Tisha B'Av? That you're not allowed to shower for sure, but there's people that work in Tisha B'Av, or their bosses make them work in Tisha B'Av. What about the Chilul Hashem issue?
He take a shower 5 minutes before Tisha B'Av and 5 minutes after Tisha B'Av. I think if you take a shower every 24 hours, you're okay. I don't think his boss take more showers than this.
Like the brushing teeth and all that, you know?
Brushing teeth before Tisha B'Av, brushing teeth after Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is almost like Yom Kippur. Even though it's rabbinical, it starts from the night, it's a serious fast. My advice to all these people who work on Tisha B'Av, even if they have to lose a week pay, better not to work in Tisha B'Av. No blessing in the money anyway. And it's the biggest disrespect to Hashem, the biggest. Hashem destroyed his home instead of destroying us. That's what the Torah say. Shafachti et chamati al etzim ve'al avanim. I threw my anger on woods and stones instead of on you. And in the end, when we have to mourn for losing Bet HaMikdash, we're going to go to work. So, next question. Gas with electric ignition, that in case the fire goes off, automatically it shuts the system to prevent leaking of gas and explosion. Are we allowed to use one like that on Shabbat, on Yom Tov? What do you think? That automatically, if the fire goes off, it automatically goes off.
Probably come to relight it again. It's not good.
First of all, why there is a question like this? What's the dilemma? What's the doubt here? I don't get it. What's the doubt here? The fire goes off, the machine goes automatically. It's like Shaon Shabbat. What's the problem? What's the doubt?
What would you do?
The guy might accidentally put it back on.
going to do?
Is the question on the automatic machine?
First of all, I don't understand. On Yom Tov, there's no question at all. Question maybe on Shabbat. On Yom Tov, there's no question at all, because if the fire goes off, you can shut the gas. The gas is like water. When the faucet is open, you can close the faucet on Yom Tov or on Shabbat. There's no problem. However, on Shabbat, it's mukzeh, because you're not allowed to use it on Shabbat. But on Yom Tov, you're allowed to use it. You heat, you cook. So therefore, on Yom Tov, if the fire went off, you can shut the gas. So that's no problem. Some people, even the way they do it, after the morning meal, they don't want the gas to stay for two more days and spend a lot of money. You know, it's stump burning, and the fire is on for 2 days for nothing. So what do? They put water on the gas to boil. And when the water boils, bubbles, it spills out, it puts the fire off, and then they come and shut the fire. And it's allowed to do it, as long as you don't shut it with your hand. So the question is, obviously it's allowed. I still don't get what was the question. We'll look into it later. There's no time now. All right, now, next question. Is it allowed to use electric in Yom Tov in any way? Electric. Allowed or not allowed? The answer, not allowed.
What's the question? What's the haba mean? What's the haba mean that you could?
Oh, big. There is a difference, after all, between Yom Tov and Shabbat. Because when you light the electric, right, is it considered that you light fire with your hand, or it's indirect? So maybe in Yom Tov, since you're not creating fire in your hand, a new fire, it's something that you do that create later on the fire, maybe it would be permitted. The answer is not. Someone that forgot to do Avdalah on Yom Tov. If a person forget to do Avdalah on Shabbat, he has until Tuesday. 3 days after, he still have to do Avdalah. But what happened if Yom Tov finished Monday night, and he forgot? Does he have until Thursday?
3 more days.
The answer, Shabbat begins on the Tuesday before, which means Wednesday. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday belongs to the next Shabbat. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday belong to the previous Shabbat. From Tuesday to Tuesday. But on Yom Tov, you don't have that concept. If it falls on Shabbat, no problem. Anyway, it's like Avdalah on Shabbat. But other than that, no. But the question is, there are some who claim that even then, in Yom Tov, you still have time to do Avdalah after.
How many days?
That's a good question. The... The halacha is that you have to do that night, and after that you missed it. But there's one da'at yachid, opinion of one, that maybe it's shayach in Yom Tov also, but that's not the halacha, so let's not waste time on it. On the second day of Yom Tov, in America, in overseas, we celebrate 2 days holidays. 2 days. In Israel, it's 1 day, except Rosh Hashanah, it's 2 days all over the world. So now, if I arrive to overseas to the airport on Yom Tov Sheni, am I allowed to take a cab? A Jew arrived to New York.
No,
New York, it's not a good example. To Istanbul. From Israel to Istanbul, it's 2 hours flight. So let's say Yom Tov Sheni, when it's Yom Tov Sheni in Istanbul and in America, in Israel, it's a weekday. Chol HaMoed. He took a flight from Tel Aviv, landed in Istanbul, and wants to take a cab to get to the Jewish community. That's where he's going to stay in the next few days, maybe for the second holiday.
Yeah.
Is he allowed to take a cab or no?
Yes.
The rule is that once you enter the Jewish community, you are obligated to respect the law of the place. The airport... If you land in JFK, is that considered a Jewish community? Because it's surrounded by Jews. Brooklyn, Five Towns, Queens, Flushing, all these areas around JFK within, even without walking distance. You walk an hour, you get to a Jewish community. The question is it considered Jewish community only when you actually enter the first homes of the area where the Jews live? That's when the obligation begins.
Majority
is
not Jews.
The answer is, once a person arrives here, automatically, if he arrives here in Yom Tov Sheni, he's obligated in all the laws of the place. That's why if he takes a cab to a Jewish community, he's not allowed to do it. What happens if a Jew from Israel is staying by a Jew from America, and it's the second Yom Tov, for him it's a Chol HaMoed or weekday, and he wants to do something in his room. He wants to text, to email in his room. He locks the door, nobody see, no maritain, no nothing. Next to the people, obviously, he cannot do any melacha, but he's in his room right now. Nobody see, but for him it's no problem. You don't have these issues? Nobody comes to you from Israel ever?
I heard something like that.
Yeah.
I'm from Israel. And I had an issue with one Israeli passing in front of me. Why are you keeping the second Yom Tov? So I don't listen to that. I was learning in the shul, I'm not sure. But the plan is to keep the Nagyan from me. So then he told me something that really caught me. He told me what you're going to miss, put into field.
No, that's no question. Tefillin he must put. Well, in Chol HaMoed, Sfaradim don't put tefillin anyway, and also Hasidim don't. Only some of the Ashkenaz, they put tefillin. Not all of them. So tefillin, in Chol HaMoed, we don't put. But you're right, there are things that you have to do from the Torah. Also the prayers. What prayer he prays? He prays the place of Israel, not here. He didn't come to move here. He only is visiting. So he comes to the shul. When we celebrate the holiday, second Yom Tov, for him it's a weekday, or Chol HaMoed, he prays as usual, Chol HaMoed. I mean, Chol HaMoed, a weekday. But he's joining us to the Minyan, but he prays his own tefillah. But he cannot put the tefillin next to us. He has to put the tefillin in the house.
So on the 8th day of Pesach, the Israeli can eat bread here.
Yes, but not in the house of someone who still keep Pesach. So the answer is, if he's hiding somewhere and nobody sees betzina'ah, he's allowed to do. It's not a sin. But in Pharesia, when people look around, he cannot do. Then, people that move to Israel, but are not sure if they stay there forever, they want to try first. They say 6 months we'll try, we'll see if good, we'll stay, if not, we'll come back. So they don't even sell their homes here, they want to try. When they arrive to Israel, they have to keep 1 day Yom Tov or 2 days Yom Tov?
2 days.
The answer is like this. If a person already, for sure, knows he moves, no chance he comes back. He accepted on himself to make Aliyah. A minute he lands in Israel, he becomes Israeli 100%. If he has doubts, he's not sure yet, up to 1 year, he still belongs to overseas, up to 1 year. Period of 1 year. If he stayed after 1 year, that's it. He's already become Israeli. People that come from America, from Israel to America, for learning, college, whatever, they stay here. They are Israelis. They keep 1 day Yom Tov. But if they know they're going to stay here more than a year, even if they have 1 day in their mind to go back to Israel in 2-3 years when they finish university, but they know they're going to stay in America more than a year, that makes it Toshav Keva already. You automatically become 2 days Yom Tov. There are big, big, big arguments about this question. Very big arguments between Sfaradim, Ashkenazi, different arguments. Some say that if you have a home in Israel and you live there a few months in a year, then you can actually be an Israeli. When you're there, you celebrate 1 day. When you come to America, celebrate 2 days. I don't know where they got this. Sometimes I don't, you know, sometimes it's not clear where people say what they say. Reality wise, you can see in Or Letzion, Rav Ben Zion, Abba Shaul answer this question, up to a year, it's still temporary. Unless if you accept on yourself, that's it, you sold everything you have here, you close your bank account, you already put your kids in school. Even if you want to come back, it's too much of a burden and the embarrassment and everyone say goodbye to you. That reminds me when I joined the army, I was 18. I was a popular kid, so hundreds of people made me a party. They made me a party. I say goodbye to all my friends, you know. Then when I got to the army, they say to me, Mizrahi, I don't have you in the list. So I say to her, what do you mean you don't have me in the list? You send me, that's my date. She say, yes, it was your original date, but we send you another note that we changed it. You have to come back next week. Technically, I would be very happy. There's only one problem, the embarrassment. After all, my friends say goodbye, you know, our friends, hey, buddy, hugging, this. Now I'm going to show my face the next day again in town. So I said to this girl, I'm joining the army today. She said, why? Everyone is happy to go back. I said, not after the party that I had. I'm not going back there. If I have to stay here a week, I sleep here. I don't go back. She said, it's your problem. You do whatever you want. I stayed there for hours. I'm not going back, I said. She saw that she has a crazy guy over here. She started to make phone call. In the end, they found me what to do. Eventually, it changed all their plans with me. They had different plans for me. Next week, it's all scheduled in advance. Because I insisted to stay there, they already found me a different place. Baruch Hashem. It worked out good. Next question. Someone that shaves every day. He suffers very much to have beard. Like I have a friend, as soon as the holiday comes, the second day of Yom Tov, he already say, I look like Yasser Arafat. He suffered the whole time, because his beard is starting to grow, and he suffers, he doesn't stop talking about it. So the question is, someone like this, that it ruins his Yom Tov, it ruins the whole holiday for him. Suffer from it. And the general rule, you're not allowed to shave on your Chol HaMoed. But someone that shaves every day, is he allowed or not? The answer, if it's a person that suffers very, very much, really, mamash, it ruins his Simchat Yom Tov. Rav Eliashiv said that Rav Moshe Feinstein matir bedocha gadol legaleach b'chol ha-moed lemi sheragil legaleach b'chol yom. Rav Moshe Feinstein say, in very, very rare cases, when there's really like a major, major suffering, not everyone that once in a while doesn't shave his beard anyway for 4 or 5 days, and it doesn't bother him. Someone that mamash makpid on that, every day shave. Now one day in his life he skips. There are people like that. Maybe there used to be a woman in their previous life. You know? So the answer is, somebody like that, Rav Moshe Feinstein say, Bedocha Gadol, barely. But in Eretz Israel, since Rav Moshe Feinstein wasn't the chief rabbi in Eretz Israel, was here, no one allowed it. So here is the advantage to be an American. For those who have, you know, this problem. Next question. Am I allowed to go to the dentist on the day that I fast because I have to rinse? You know, he gives you water to the mouth and you rinse. I'm not swallowing the water, but it's permitted or not in a fast day?
Yes. Better not.
Does it depend on the fast?
All the fast, yes, not in Tisha B'Av. But I'm asking, who is the fool who wants to come to his dentist without brushing the teeth? No wonder they say that the dentist is the number one committing suicide people in the world.
Number
What's the source of Ta'anit Dibur? I just went to pray Arvit in Bnei Yosef. I saw over there a sign on the wall, this coming Sunday, everyone join us for Ta'anit Dibur from the morning until Mincha time. Ta'anit Dibur, that no one speaks anything besides Tfilah and Torah. There's no question that it's a good thing. I wish we would do it all our life. The Chachamim only spoke things of Torah and Tfilah, that's it. There was no conversation like today. But the question is not if it's good or bad. For sure it's good. The question is, does it have a source? Or someone made it up? If you find it in a prophet, that the prophet said to someone 3,000 years ago, that today I'm doing Ta'anit Zibur, here you go, you have a source. If you find it in a Zohar, then you know you have a source. You find it in a Gemara, then you have a source. Even by the Rishonim, if Rambam writes about it, or any one of the Rishonim, if Rashi mentioned it, then you know there's people who used to do it already hundreds of years ago. Then we know we're not just guessing. We're not just making up things. The question is, does it have a source or no? What do you think? It's a very common thing in yeshivot, and sometimes very annoying. You come to someone, where did you leave that book? You know that book that we were learning yesterday. He can't say which one. You know, all day. In the meantime, this person doesn't learn for an hour. Instead of saying two words, right there on the third shelf on the left. So the question is, does it have a source? The answer is no source. Doesn't have any source. The Mishnah Brura, who was the Mishnah Brura, you know? Hafetz Chaim. So how long ago he passed away? 9 years ago, something like that. So it means about 3-4 generations ago. The Mishnah Brura writes that he saw it in one book. So it means there was some book that spoke about this idea at least 100 years ago. If the Hafetz Chaim saw it, we have to assume 100, 120, 150 years ago. Next question. On the 9 days between Rosh Chodesh Av to Tisha B'Av, is it permitted to go into the pool? Into the pool, into the ocean? The answer, yes. Just have to be more careful, because it's days that are dangerous. You gotta be more careful. Watch the kids carefully, don't leave them alone. Yalkut Yosef, Chelek Hei, 563. That's the source there. He gives all the sources there.
Israel, there's a big undertow, no?
Huh?
In Israel, I think there's an undertow. Is it a
town
going? Everybody's afraid,
doesn't it? In the ocean, it's very dangerous, yes. Next. The farmers in Israel, they play in the farms music for the cows. Believe it or not, when the cows listen to music, they produce more milk. Look at the effect of the mind on the body. The question now, they want to play in Ben HaMetzarim in the 3 weeks between 17 Betamuz and Tisha B'Av, as usual, music like they do all year round, to produce more milk. Are they allowed to play there or no?
Yes, I don't know. The farmers don't hear, though.
The farmers are working there. The answer is, we have a rule. Ana'a sheba lo le'adam be'al korcho, a pleasure that comes to the person forcefully. He's not interested in it. He didn't ask for it. He didn't search for it. And it comes to him forcefully. That's someone push a pork, delicious steak, pork, into your mouth. You open your mouth, with a flyer like this and push it all the way in and say, eat. You know? The question is that a sin or no?
Hope not.
The first 2 seconds, no. The last one was a little bit shaky. The answer is, over here it's an Isur de Rabbanan. Safek de Rabbanan anyway is Lekula. And anyway, it's not interested. Zana sheba lo be'al kocho, it's allowed. Bakotel, when you stand in a Western world, when you pray, do you have to face the wall straight? Or you have to go a little bit to the left? Why you have to turn to the left a little bit, according to the one who asked the question? Kodesh HaKodeshim was a little bit to the left. The answer, we don't know for sure where was Kodesh HaKodeshim. We assume, if you go in a tunnel, there's a place that they tell you behind this wall, that's where Kodesh HaKodeshim was. But we don't know for sure. You know? So if a person stands straight, it's fine, it's good enough. The Torah said the Shekhinah does not move from the Kotel, all over the Kotel. The Spirit of Hashem is on a wall no matter where you are, which means it's good. Are we allowed to cut the trees that grow on the Western Wall? Or we have to leave it natural until it falls on its own, if it falls? Huh? What's the question? Why not? Why, you cannot take a haircut? What's the problem to cut this? No, no. Since it's connected and his whole life comes from in between the bricks, how does it grow on the bricks? It grows in between the bricks. It's very interesting how it grows to begin with. There's no sand there. The bricks do not stand with cement, you know, just one on top of the other. So how they grow, it's very interesting. It's like sometimes you go on a driveway and you have cracks on the driveway and you see a little grass coming in between. Very annoying. But at least you know where it comes from because it's ground under. But where are they coming from? All these big things that grows on the wall. So what's the question if you're allowed to cut it or not? Because since the life of it comes from the wall, it becomes an integral part of the wall. You're not allowed to chip a piece from the wall. You can't chip. If you take a hammer and you say, oh, I want to take a little piece from the wall and put it in my wallet. That's Isur, sin. It's a sin from the Torah. Not allowed to do it. Therefore, the question is, these plants that grows, all these things that grows, it's already a part of the wall. Because it's safek deoraita lechumra. Yesh lachmir.
Why is it deoraita?
Because you're not allowed to take anything from Kedushat HaMakom, not to take anything off. It's machloket harabanim, the Rabbanut of Israel, 7 years after they opened the Rabbanut in Israel, they had this issue, they had this argument, if they're allowed to cut it or not. Rav Ovadia Yosef say that if an engineer will come and say that they're risking the wall, because you know how it is, they have roots, and roots needs room, and they crack, they may eventually make holes, and eventually they may risk the actual safety of the wall, then obviously for the sake of the wall, you're allowed to remove it, just like a piece of a body. If a piece of a body has cancer, you remove it. If it doesn't have any problem, you're not allowed to remove it. But if it risks the rest of the body, you remove it. So Rav Ovadia Yosef say, if an engineer will show a report that it risks the wall, then it will be permitted. Rav Goren, the Ashkenazi rabbi in Rabbanut back then, he was, I think, the chief rabbi of the army back then, he said the plant symbolized the Churban. Nothing symbolized the destruction more than these plants that are growing on a wall. You know, it's like a person that has long hair, he doesn't take a haircut, then you know he's a homeless. His situation is very bad, but if his haircut is always nice and neat, You know, this place have a home, he takes care of himself. You understand? I know that today there's no more rules. Even people from homes have this rasta, you know? What can I tell you? What's the source of the minhag, the custom, to pray 40 days on a Kotel HaMaravi? Many people came to me in the past, and they told me, I pray 40 days for my shidduch. I did this 40 days in the Kotel. I did all kinds of things. What's the source for it? Is it something that is written somewhere, or someone again made it up? Huh?
They made it up like a reference for Shalom Ben.
So somebody put one and one. They took one from here. So it's like Muhammad. He took Haman and Pharaoh and made a meeting between them in the Quran. He just didn't know they live 1,000 years apart. You understand? So the answer is, there's no source for it. No source. To go to pray in a Kotel, it's always good. Whether it's 10 days, whether it's 40, whether it's 500 days. But the actual promises, if you go to the Kotel for 40 days, whatever, that's a new custom. Next question. Are we allowed to put notes in the Western world? Now, I know what you're going to say. What do you mean? Everyone puts. I saw a guy with his beard like that and two big peot, big hat. I saw him put a note. Allowed or not allowed? Let's ask it this way. First, allowed or not allowed? Second question, if it's allowed, is it good or it's better to stand there and pray? What's better, to write a request to Hashem or to talk to him? Huh? Which one is stronger, talking or writing?
Talking.
Of course, talking. Yirur lav kedibur dami, the Gemara say. Thinking it's not strong like talking. So if you're already there and you already wrote a note and put it in, you'll never forgive yourself. Why, what a fool I am. I was right there by the Shechina and I didn't talk anything. Yeah.
The rabbis, they write stuff down, they rip it
up. Where's that from? You see all these minhagim, they made it up, you know. The answer, we have to pray directly to Hashem. We don't need notes. Some rabbis say that it's actually disrespecting the holiness of the place, pushing all these things in it. Especially when some of the people who puts it over there are the filthiest people on earth. He lives with his boyfriend, does all the sins in the world. Dear God, make my deal come through that I have an extra 10 million, that I will have a new boyfriend. That's what they write over there, some of them. What's his name? The soccer player, the anti-Semite, Maradona. He hates Jews so much and hates, what do you call it, Israel, and it's pro-Palestinian Hamas and pro, what's the guy's name? The guys that they, from Venezuela.
Chavez.
Chavez was the anti-Semite. Arabs anti-Semites, nothing new. Chavez, what Chavez has against Jews in Israel? And he went with him and made all kinds of derogatory comments against Israel and the Jews. He also went there with the yarmulke in his earring. You know? So what's the point putting notes from people like this inside the holy place of Beit HaMikdash? That's definitely disrespect. But, you know, some things can never be changed. That's the way it is.
Who made it up?
I don't know. It's a good question. You know how in life it is. One person goes to a minyan, they see one tzaddik, he goes like this. The next week, 300 people. Next generation, if you don't put it, you have to repeat the whole davening. They come one day to Shamayim, why all of you goes like this? What's that? I don't know, that's the custom. Minagim, nobody change. Some of these minagim, I don't know where they come from. Next question. When the Ashkenazim blow the shofar in Chodesh Elul, after the davening, one blowing of the shofar, after Aleinu Leshabeach, do everyone has to rise or they can sit down? When you hear the shofar, you have to stand or no? The answer, no obligation to stand, but that's the minhag. Out of respect, people stand. Someone that prayed alone, he couldn't go to shul today. Does he have an obligation to blow it in his home? Or it's something for the public only? The answer, only for the public. So, shul that did not have shofar in the morning, Ashkenazim, they look all over, it's locked. They forgot the key. And they didn't blow the shofar. Now they come in mincha, the gabbai showed up. He opened the closet, they took out the shofar. Would they blow the shofar after mincha? Tashlumim for shachrit, or meruvat lo yuchal litkon. Once it passed, it passed. The answer only in mincha, it's allowed. Not in Arvit. Next question. I want to do Atarat Nedarim. Can I do it by a messenger or I have to be there? You know what Atarat Nedarim means? How do you say Atarat Nedarim in English? Nedarim is vows. Nullifying the vows. Okay. The question is, are you allowed to do it by a messenger? The answer, no. You have to be there. But a wife can do it through her husband. Ishto kegufo. We have a source in the Torah that a man, you know, with his wife. But the ladies that did not do Atarat Nedarim, they can count on Kol Nidrei. When the Tefillah in Yom Kippur, Kol Nidrei, that's also nullifying all the vows. They can count on that as well. Next question. It's very important to do Atarat Nedarim because we make a lot of promises and we forget to keep them sometimes.
Like in all of them? I mean, it's important, like, of course, to be in, I mean, one, two, but it has to be all of them or not?
Well, what do you mean all of them? All of what? All the Nedarim?
No, like all the Atarat Nedarim, like there's like three, no? Before.
Ah, you mean what? There's one in Rosh Chodesh Elul. And then one in Rosh Hashanah, and then one in Erev Yom Kippur. One Erev Rosh Hashanah, one Erev Yom Kippur. Technically, if a person didn't do in Rosh Chodesh Elul, then he does it Erev Rosh Hashanah. If not, he does it Yom Kippur. Eventually, all the Nedarim up to now. The question is, what happened if he dies? If he dies on Elul, what happened? He dies with Nedarim. Same thing you can ask, is it obligation to do a confession every day in Shachrit and Mincha, and before I go to sleep? It's enough in the morning. Enough, how many times a day? Ma, chatati, aviti, pashati, all day like this. I do it in the morning, enough. Some Ashkenazim don't do it in mincha. Sadder, they have less sins than Sfaradi, what can I tell you? But that's the custom. But I once went to Nusquare to pray mincha, and they did. Chasidei Nusquare, they do vidui. Every place with this custom. Why the Chachamim put in a tefillah every few hours vidui? Shachrit, few hours mincha, few hours kriyat shema on the mita. Why? 6-7 hours between one time to another, you can make already thousands of sins and problems. Better to do vidui. Why? If a person does every 24 hours, by then it could be a million sins. I posted today on my page again the film, You Need to Understand Hebrew. I asked my interpreter to translate it to English. In a week, I'll put it on my English page as well. About the autistic kids in Israel that came back reincarnated in a brain-damaged body like this, and they communicate with him with a computer. It goes like this. He doesn't even look at the keyboard. He types. You can see on the screen what he types. Why you came to the world like this? I spoke Lashon Hara. Hashem punished me, measure for measure. When I say that they wanted to kill me, all these wicked people on the internet, you see it, and then these people should go and hide for 10 years from the embarrassment. Clearly in front of your eyes, no doubt. You deny that, you're a monster, you're not a human being. If you deny such a thing, when you see in front of your eyes that a brain damage kid type answers on a computer and you continue to deny, what else do you want me to tell you? Yes, yes, yes. And he made the whole family religious. And he has a twin sister. She was born with him healthy, perfectly healthy. 12 years ago, she became Shomer Shabbat. You can see her on the video. She speaks. They ask him, and he answered. He spoke Lashon Hara. It got Hashem very upset. How much we have to be careful when we speak bad about people. How much we have to be careful. Nosach Ashkenaz? They have Nefilat Apayim. It's also good. I know. We have to go back, hundreds of years back, to see when the Jews in Ashkenaz, where exactly it started. We don't know. You have to know a little bit the history. The history was that all the Jews were in Bavel, in Eretz Israel. There was no Jews in the beginning in Ashkenaz. Later, they moved into France and Germany and to all these places more than 1,000 years ago. How long exactly? There's different opinions. 1,100 years ago, Jews started to move to Italy, to Spain, to Germany. You understand? Now, the people that live in Spain, apparently they're different than Germany and all the rest of the places, England. You can see that there's difference because those are the ones who call Sfaradim. They came from Spain to Iraq and to Iran. A lot of the Persians are from Spain, a lot of them. And they ran away to Egypt, to all these Arab countries. That's why they call them Sfaradim. What's Sfaradim? Sfarad means Spain. They shouldn't call them Sfaradim. They should call them Edot HaMizrach, Arab Jews. That's really was the right word, not Spanish Jews. But because their origin is from Spain, but even though Spain is in Europe, it's not considered Ashkenazim. Sfaradim. Nusach Sfarad. Now, the Nusach Sfarad of the Hasidim, the original Nusach Sfarad, it's the what came from the Arab countries. The Ari HaKadosh, he was in Egypt, he went to Israel. There's some minor changes between the Nusach Sfarad of that they have to the original one that the Arab Jews have. The problem with these Nusachim is that there are too many. The Moroccans have some differences. The Syrians here, they have some differences, which shows you that over the years, people modified the tefillah. They added parts. They added here. They added this mizmor. They added a few words. They added a word here, a word there. Over hundreds of years, there's some changes. There's nothing you can do about it. When Mashiach comes, we'll know. The Ari HaKadosh say there are 12 windows in heaven, one for each nosach. And the nosach of the Sfaradim, Edot HaMizrach, enter all the windows express, which every other nosach only enter one window. The Chida brings it in the name of the Ari. We'll see. When Mashiach comes, we'll see. Again, the Nosach Sfarad, what they call Nosach Sfarad, it has some changes from the original Nosach of used to be in Arzot Arav. What the Jews had in Egypt, in Iraq, all these places, is different than what the Hasidim have, for instance. Hasidim, even because you have to understand, the Hasidim didn't come from Spain. They came from Russia, Poland, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, from different countries. How all of a sudden they pray Nosach Sfarad? They're not from Sfarad. Shh. What happened, a mouse? Huh? Maybe after this lecture, many Ashkenazim will convert to Sfaradim just to take a hot shower on Yom Tov. Next. Am I obligated to forgive a person that offended me very much? The answer, he has the obligation to comfort you and apologize to you and bring you to a level that you can forgive him with a complete heart. Otherwise, to say, yeah, yeah, machul, 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 and you're fuming on fire, who are you kidding here? If he fixed the issue, then naturally you'll feel that you want to forgive him. Someone hurt me very much, and he asked a few times already to forgive him. But then he offended me again. Probably an abused wife asked this question. You know, he apologized all the time. Honey, it will never happen again. And then she forgives, she canceled the 911 lawsuit. He comes back home, a week later again, 911. Until when they call 911 after 50 times, Richard Smith, the police officer, he says, ah, ignore it. And then you hear next day that she got butchered. Every week a wife gets killed in Israel from her husband. Every week. Check the news. Ethiopian, Russians, Israelis, everywhere you go. Arabs, very common by the Arabs. By the Arabs, if a wife smiles to someone in a supermarket, death sentence. They kill their own sisters and they do not cooperate with the police. Not one person from the family tell on the father who killed his own daughter. In Jaffa, in Israel, not in the territories, not in Gaza. Over there you can do whatever you want. There's no international law there. Inside Israel, imagine now here you live in Brooklyn, and one Arab or Muslim or Pakistani, I don't know what, his daughter went out with a Christian guy to a club. She came home, he took a knife, killed her. He goes bury her in a forest. Nobody make a peep, and the police leave them alone. I'm afraid of them. That's in Israel. They try to investigate, nobody cooperate. That's what's going on in a democracy of Israel. What's the point of doing tshuva on a sin that I know for sure I'm going to do again? Huh? Now we're coming to more practical questions now. I see the smile.
The rabbi said it was like a diet. Or a sin that you enjoy.
The answer, even a temporary tshuva, or even a partial tshuva, it's already helping. Plus, maybe you die before you do the sin again. So that tshuva will clean you up. One person sent today a question, after I do tshuva for the sin, when I come in front of Hashem, will I see it on my trial or no? The sin that I did. Or it's automatically being deleted from my life. Do I have to see it? Hashem show me what I did. And then he say, for this one, you're not going to get punished because I know you already did tshuva for that. So this one, dismiss. This one. Or it's not even appear in a trial. Good question, no? The Ari HaKadosh say that even though if a person made tshuva, they still show his sins from before he did tshuva. But there's a way to erase it. It's on the forehead of every person. So if when he cries, when he does tshuva, especially on Yom Kippur, he takes the tears and put it on his forehead, and he will delete all the sins that he did tshuva from his file. Kabbalistic Sgula. Now in the next Yom Kippur, many rabbis here would see a lot of people go like this. Nu minag. Someone that did tshuva, finally had the merit, he saw a video, and he decided to be a Baal tshuva. Should he make a special seudat odaya to Hashem or no? For being so lucky? Imagine how his life would be without that CD. No, what do you think?
sure, why not?
The answer, better to give tzedakah. The tzedakah is a thank you, appreciation that he gave me the merit. Someone lives inside, is in pure life, and did not do tshuva. Is it worth it for him to learn Torah and go to shiurim and do some mitzvot and donate in the meantime, or since he's living in a very impure life, Christine on his right, Jennifer on his left, and his life is Hashem Yerachem. So he said, what's the point of me coming to shiur? I'm such a hypocrite. What's going on here? No, what's the answer? Better to do something than nothing? Well, since you're so impure, let's wait until I'm done with that. The answer, mitzvot and learning Torah does not receive impurity. Which means, even if before you came to the shiur, you became impure from Christine, and after the shiur, you became impure for something else, in between the 2 hours that you learn Torah, those Torah does not get impure. And the mitzvot also has no tum'ah, do not receive tum'ah. Plus, whatever gonna save you from your impurity without Torah and mitzvot? That's the only chance you have out of your situation. The answer, must do as many as he can. I hurt very much my friend, and he just died in a war. What should I do? I didn't get a chance to say, forgive me, before he died. The answer, he has to take 10 people to the grave of that person and speak to the grave and ask him for forgiveness. Now, the question is, what is this? A person speak to a piece of a rock? What is the point speaking to the stone? The answer, a part of the soul of every person stay in a grave forever. That's why some people go to Kivrot Tzadikim. They say that for the tzaddik to be a good lawyer for them, to ask for Hashem, to pray for them, that's the custom. That's Kalev ben Yefuneh, he went to Hebron, that he will not fall into the trap with the spies, speaking Lashon Hara about the Holy Land. He went to pray on a grave in Me'arat HaMachpelah. This is the main source why some people like to go to Kivrot Tzadikim. It's very, very popular by Hasidim. It's also very popular by Sfaradim, because they are more into Kabbalah. It's not as popular by Ashkenazim. Who is right? The Ashkenazim are right. Why? Because it's better to read Tehillim or to learn Torah than to waste the whole day driving to a kever of a tzaddik. Better to learn Torah. Learning Torah is 60,000 mitzvot an hour. The ride, the bus, schlepping, moving, arriving there, people are around. All day sometimes it takes. Of course, if the tzaddik is buried 5 steps away from your home, on your way to work, you stop there and say to a few mizmore teilim, of course, what's the question? But to start making it a way of life, you have to think before you do that. Some of the biggest tzaddikim never wasted time on this. Even to go to the kotel, some of the tzaddikim from Bnei Brak didn't go. The stipler said to his grandson, I believe, go pray for me in a kotel. So he told him, why don't you go yourself? He said, I do something much more important. I learn Torah. So if to go to the kotel that the Torah promised that the Shekhinah never moved from there, the actual spirit of Hashem is there, not the spirit of the tzaddik. The spirit of Hashem in a kotel. And he's learning Torah in Bnei Brak. And he said, I don't want to go because I'm focusing on my Torah right here. What else do we have to add? Next thing, people that are sick, diabetics and others, that they need to eat on Yom Kippur, do they have to hide when they eat? Or since it's known to the people that they sick people or old, very old, and they need medication, So since everyone knows about their condition, they can eat next to them. Or they have to hide. The answer, they have to hide. Not in front of people. From what age an Ashkenazi boy liked Hanukkah candle? Why we say Ashkenazi boys? Because by the Sfaradim, the father light for the whole family. By the Ashkenazim, they light each one of the family members his own menorah. From what age it's considered already that he has chinuch obligation? Huh? The answer, six. All the mitzvot that you want to educate something to someone to do, six and up. Do we have to also educate the girls, Ashkenazi girl, to light her own menorah or no? The answer, no. But if she wants, you can let her light.
Who is obligated at Sitra?
Women that are single and live alone, are they obligated in Hanukkah candles? Why, yes. It's mitzvah taseh shazman grama. Women are dismissed in mitzvot that are subject to time, especially when it's rabbinical. Huh? They're very good. They were a part of the Ness. This lighting Hanukkah candle is very, very important because it published the miracle that Hashem did to us. And the women were part of the miracle. Next question.
Are we allowed to take pills or painkillers, those type of medicines on Shabbos?
Are we allowed to take pills and medicine, painkiller?
Yeah, painkillers.
In general, the rule is not allowed to take medicine on Shabbat. However, if the suffering is tremendous, some allowed to take painkiller. Vitamins that a person eats every day, routine as a part of his diet, allowed. An antibiotic is also allowed. If a person has a week that he has to take his antibiotic, and if he will stop for a day, it will ruin the whole process. Since the process started already before Shabbat, those kind of pills are permitted. The main pills are not permitted is pills that you take once in a while for certain reason. Obviously, better to wait after Shabbat. But if a person cannot pray, cannot focus, cannot do anything, and that's going to take away his pain, it's also mitzta'er in Shabbat. Suffering, some say it's allowed.
But why is it not allowed? I never heard of that.
Because in the old days, they used to prepare medicines naturally, grinding, cooking, mixing, which is all not allowed on Shabbat. So there is a decree from 2,000 years ago not to prepare medicine and not to use medicine on Shabbat. If people know anyway you cannot take medicine on Shabbat, no one will fall into the trap and prepare a medicine on Shabbat. If it's forbidden, what is it going to help me to prepare it on Shabbat? Anyway, I cannot eat it. That's the reason. A convert, when he lights Hanukkah candle, can he say, "Sha'asa nisim la'avotenu bayamim ahem bazman hazeh," that made miracles to our father in the old days in this time?
Yes.
It will be a lie. It's not his father's. Matityahu and Chameshet Banav, Yehuda Maccabi, the Maccabees, they're not his father. Maybe his father was Antiochus. Baruch Hashem, he came out of Antiochus and now he joined the family of Yehuda Maccabi. But can he say such a lie? Yes. Huh?
Saying it from college.
Now he's part of the
answer is yes. But remember when we have a question a few weeks ago here, if he can say Shelo Asani Goy in the morning. And that's how is he going to say Shelo Asani Goy? Hashem made him a Goy. Some say that he should say Shasani Kirtzono, like the women. That he made me as he wished. Some say not to say anything. Better to be quiet sometimes. But the question is, why over here it says, She'asan nisim la'avotenu, they said yes. Why?
Because he has emun neshama when he becomes a convert. He's definitely gets emun neshama.
Or he's saying it for the rest of the Jews.
Some say he should say She'asan nisim le'Israel bayamim ahem bazman hazeh, not to my fathers, to Israel, to the nation of Israel. Some said,
what about his kids?
Oh, well, what are they going to do with Tefillah? We say Avotenu tons and tons.
Very good point. Well, if you say Avraham, Avraham could... Right. But in a tefillah, you can say it's minyan, it's one unit, it's a group. You have a good point.
Rabbi, what about these kids? His son.
No, his kids are already regular Jews, that's
so
it.
You can say the Avotenu. No problem.
Yes. But you're right. It's also this, actually the same question. Because he comes... No, but maybe he's from his mother. If both parents are converts, then you're right. The question is still the same question. The answer, the Gerim can say everything, just like Jews, except Shelo Asani Goy. That's already a direct lie, because it's mamash. Shem made you a goy. What? How can you say he didn't make me a goy? However, you can say Avotenu, because you're now a part of Israel, and it's a general prayer. That's the answer. So there's a general... Without, like the lady. Baruch she'asani kirtzono. That's it. Bli shem u'malchut. Next question. We're coming to the end of the series, few more minutes. What happened over there that everyone is so excited today?
They missed the mouse.
How a soldier that is in the army will ask before Yom Kippur Mechila from his friends when he cannot go to them? Stuck there in the army somewhere. Is it allowed to ask Mechila on the phone?
That's a coward way to do it.
Huh?
It's the coward way to do it.
That's the coward way to do it?
Yes.
You
face the person. No, he's in Iraq, though.
Okay. Maybe that's coward for someone who lives across the street. But someone that is in a busy protecting the life of the people of Israel, nothing to do with being a coward. He just cannot do it. The question is, does it work or no? To ask Mechila on the phone.
Of course.
Doesn't have to be his
voice. The answer, yes. He can do it.
In the old days, they used to be able to do it by letter.
Soldiers that are on Yom Kippur on duty, can they wear the leather shoes that the army uniform has or no? Or on Yom Kippur, they need to give them special permission to go with slippers to Gaza. If he's off duty, which means he's in a base, but he's not on a call, he may get a call any minute, then he put the shoes and run. But if he's off duty, he's not allowed. But if he's in actual action, then it's pikuach nefesh. Allowed.
Why are you not allowed to put on the shoes?
Huh?
Why
I tell you why, because in the old days, the roads were not nice and smooth like here. So there were a lot of stones, little stones and sand. And people wore leather shoes, they made the sole very thick to protect them from the pain of those stones. Right? So now on Yom Kippur, when a person doesn't wear leather, when he walks, the stones hurt him. It's a torture, walking like this. Today it's really no difference. We're only doing it as the Crocs that people wear on Yom Kippur, it's the most comfortable thing in history. You know, so why are we doing it? We're not changing from the custom. But today, I promise you, if Chachamim live today, it would not be one of the five tortures of Yom Kippur.
But the woman wearing high heels would be torture.
High heels, depend who you ask. The lady is so busy getting attention from the man, she doesn't pay attention to the torture. Torture is only when you pay attention to the torture. If you don't pay attention to the torture, it's not a torture. She is so flattered now by Tony and Vinny. It goes like this, ooh. You know, so she thinks she cares now that it hurts her. Ay, 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 ay. Are we allowed to open on Shabbat a door that has a bell on it? The people inside hear someone walk in. You know those things, or they have this thing hanging? No, not electric. Mechanical one. The answer allowed. You're not opening the door to make the sound. You have no interest in a sound. However, if you can open it very slow, that it won't make a sound, because sometimes, you know, it's hanging. So if you really open fast, then it shakes. If you open slow, it doesn't make noise fine. Are we allowed to say Tehillim at night?
Yes, or no? Sure.
With the other nonsense that we do at night today, it's a very big mitzvah. What's better, to watch the stupid shows? For the answer is, it's better to read Tehillim in daylight or after midnight, Jewish midnight. What time is Jewish midnight right now? Almost the same like the Goyish midnight. But in the summer, it can go up to 1 o'clock. In the winter, 11:20. Depend on the day. After midnight, it said that Hashem is going down to heaven, lishta'ashea im atzadikim. The measurement of anger ends, and the mercy comes into place. Same thing during the day. It's mercy when it's light. When it becomes darkness, it's judgment. What are you coming to pray and to praise Hashem in moments of judgment? Wait to the moment of mercy. But that's not an obligation. That's a recommendation. If a person has a problem now, chas v'shalom, someone got hit by a car at 8 p.m., it's going to wait until 1 to begin to read Tehillim and to cry. Right away begins to read Tehillim and cry. And so it's allowed. But if you have time to do it during the day, why to do it at night when you can do it in the day when it's better? But if the only time you can read Tehillim when you get home from work and it's already after 6 p.m. or whatever and it's dark, and then you go to sleep at 10, 11, you're not going to wait after midnight, then you're allowed to do it. I hope this will answer. I got hundreds of times this question. Are we allowed to read Tehillim at night? We're allowed. It's better during the day. No, the Gemara is full of examples that people pray for each other to have refuah shlema. And the best prayers and rachamim, it's Tehillim. All the Tehillim is Beruach HaKodesh. You have to listen to my Tehillim series. I spoke about it there in the introduction.
Proven that it works?
It's many, many proofs that Tehillim save many, many lives. Actually, as a matter of fact,
You can look at Rav Ovadia Yosef and Rav Eliashiv. Everyone was reading Tehillim for them. They refused to pass away. It's Graget and Draget. Rav Ovadia almost got up and put Filin also. It looked like that's it. He's coming out of the hospital today. And then all of a sudden, maybe people stop, and he went right back. Rav Eliashiv, they kept him a year alive with all the prayers until one rabbi say, let him move to the next world already. Enough. You're making him suffer with all this waiting and waiting. He doesn't need to stay here. Let him go to heaven. These people have nothing to worry about them. They go to a very good place. But we cannot let go. We have such a giant chacham. We know we will never have one like that. We know, we're realistic. These chachamim who are passing away now that they're close to 100 years old, even if today there are few brilliant rabbis in the world that have photographic memory and genius and all the thing you want, there will never be, ever, Rav Eliashiv or Rav Ovadia or Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul. Never. Why? It's not the same someone who grew up in a world with no electronic, completely modest world, completely isolated from the world, rabbis from 90, 80 years ago, than to someone who grew up in the streets of Brooklyn or Tel Aviv or Bnei Brak or anywhere else when everyone walks naked, and what's going on the streets today, it's not the same. The influence of the environment on the holiness of the person, maybe, again, he can be a genius computer, everything he ever reads, he remembers, then eventually he can know what Rav Eliashiv knows, but it's not enough. I know a few young rabbis that they really have a photographic memory, and they remember all the sources. They give a lecture, they give you maybe 50 different sources by heart in one lecture. Which book, what page, everything, who said what. Unbelievable memory. But they cannot be 1/1,000,000th of Rav Eliashiv when it comes to answer questions to halacha. It's one thing that you know everything by heart, but to know how to get halacha from it, and that's it. That's the way the world is. That's it. We have a few more left. I said a few years ago, we have a few more left in the world. Rav Vosner, Rav Steinman, Rav Karelitz, Rav Chaim Kanievsky, maybe a few more, and that's it. Maybe Minyan we have left. After that, without offending anyone, any rabbi that comes after will tell you, hey, I'm not in that league. They know it. Everyone knows it. It's not a secret. We're not in the league of these people. So as long as they live, it's a gift. They're all close to 100 or more. Which is very interesting. A lot of these G'dolei Torah make it to over 100 years old, bli ayin hara. Can't be coincidence.
Yeah.
Always lamed vav tzadikim, but tzadik doesn't have to be a big talmid chacham. It can be a shoemaker on the streets who fix shoes and retail him and doesn't make any sense. It's also tzadik. Tzadik and talmid chacham is two different things. When the talmid chacham is also a tzadik, that's the whole package. You understand? But you're right, there could be ordinary people that never make sins. They're not Talmidei Chachamim, they're not big rabbis, but they'll never make a sin. They'll never make a sin. You understand? So if they have a doubt, they ask the rabbi, they call, they come, they knock on the door. They'll never do something wrong. But they're not G'dolei Torah. You ask them question in halacha, I'll tell you, I'm not a rabbi, I don't know to answer.
Are they aware of this language?
Huh?
Are
has to be 36 tzaddikim in the world for the world existence.
Minimum
36. Are we allowed to use alarm on Shabbat? That it goes on in the morning. Mechanical alarm that you feel it between, before, and it goes for a minute or so. Yes. Now in the phones, in the alarm, they also have alarm that stops after a minute, 3 minutes. You set it up. You don't have to shut it off. You want to wake up early in the morning, 6 in the morning, to go to shul. It's hard to wake up on your own. You're allowed to use electronic alarm or no? What's the risk? That out of sleep, you're going to put snooze. One person went to sleep, and he clicked so many snooze until it was the next morning. And then when he woke up in the morning, he said, "Grow, I woke up even before the alarm." Are we allowed to cry on Shabbat?
No.
I was now in Los Angeles. I had a Shabbaton with Valley Torah Yeshiva in the mountain there. Believe it or not, the snow that you see out there, 10 times more snow they had over there. 2 hours from LA, on a very high mountain. So the Rosh Yeshiva there, I spoke in Shabbat, I saw him having tears. So he came to me after the lecture, he said, "You're not supposed to cry on Shabbat. You made me cry the whole lecture." So in the end of Shabbat, he spoke. And he made everyone cry. And we also, I myself also had some tears in the story. He spoke about something that happened in the Holocaust. So I said to him, "Now we even." "You, I made you cry, you made me cry, we even." The question is, are we allowed to cry on Shabbat or no? The answer, Rabbi Akiva cried on Shabbat from love to Hashem. So Rabbi Akiva was a sinner? The answer, if you cry out of devotion to Hashem, it's not a problem. The problem is if you cry about a tragedy that happened to someone, that's why it's not good to say bad news on Shabbat. Wait until after Shabbat to tell the people. Why? To ruin their happiness of Shabbat.
If a person is
dying
or learning Torah and they get inspired and they cry, is it allowed?
If he's crying and he has natural tears, it's allowed.
A crying of repentance.
Are we allowed to play basketball on Shabbat? Basketball allowed or no?
Yeah.
Most of the poskim say any game with balls are not permitted. But some say, in the time of Yerushalayim, the Yerushalmi say, "Lo charva Yerushalayim ela biglad shesichku ba mischake kadur." One of the reasons Yerushalayim was destroyed because people on Shabbat used to play with balls. However, the balls that they had 2,000 years ago was some kind of a diaper. Stick it together, you know, with some honey to make it glue. And that's how the kids play, what kind of ball they had. Leather, nice, with a stamp. An amigo sign on it. No, they didn't have these balls. So what's the problem of having a ball? You're worried that the ball will pop and you're going to have to blow air into it? What's the problem of running and playing? What's the problem? It's pleasure. The answer could be carry. So here is the solution. In New York or in New Jersey, people have big mansions. Many of them have basketball courts in their homes. And they have fences around it, so there is a roof. Or maybe the whole town has a roof, which is not a problem.
What about badminton?
The answer. Sometimes it's better the teenagers will be busy with that than they'll be busy with texting each other. If they're bored and they don't come to learn Torah, they burn a little energy on that. In the summertime, Faradim can take shower with cold hair. So if he has to come to Mincha to pray, he takes a cold shower, he gets dressed, he comes to Mincha full of energy. Why? He played ball a little bit. Ashkenazim, the same thing. If they suffer, you know, if he sweats so much, of course, there's no bigger suffer than that, to be smelly and to wear your Shabbos suit on it. So they can also take with cold shower, with liquid soup, with liquid soap, you can take with the soup if you want. So liquid soap, not to squeeze, with big towel, fine. Not everyone agreed to what I told you. Some people are very strict about it. They don't allow their children even to move a ball inside the house even. It's a mukze, mukze. Reviewing it in many different books, I've seen over the years, there is not such a big deal at all. Because the balls of today is nothing what it used to be back in the days. Different kind of ball. And that's why we have some poskim that allow it lechatchila. Say that it's allowed. However, Of course, it's better that you be in such a spiritual level that you don't need to touch a ball on Shabbat. The fact that you need to go and play ball on Shabbat shows that your spiritual level is close to zero. Very, very low. Someone with high spirituality, all week he plays ball, now he's going to play Shabbat, he has to play ball also. Why does he want to play ball? Because he's bored. When Shabbat's going to be over already? That's what it is. Otherwise, he can play ball all week around. I have to play 2 hours on Shabbat instead of learning, instead of doing something more productive. But, like I said, if that's what they're going to do, as long as they keep Shabbat, better. Same thing sheshbesh, backgammon. Same thing cards, not for money. Some people, it's very big mitzvah, they play sheshbesh all Shabbat. You give them that necklace, what do you call the necklace with the rhymes? That the Arabs have. Masbacha. You give them one masbacha, two dice. All Shabbat they play sheshbesh. Why? They don't go out to smoke. They don't cook. They don't open the fridge with lights on. They're busy with the game. Less chilulei Shabbat. But someone who loves Hashem, he wants to do this on Shabbat. That's what Shabbat looks like, playing cards or playing sheshbesh. If you're in a very low level, fine. At least you're not violating one of the 39 restrictions of Shabbat. No fire, no sewing, no riding, no borer, no carrying to the street. Those are the major sins that is death penalty. It's not a joke. So a person played all his life sheshbesh, backgammon, or cards, all his life, all Shabbat, from morning to night, without going to shul, without doing kiddush, without anything, all his life. Sleep and play cards, sleep and play cards. Is better than someone that light one match, one time, in one of the Shabbatot, once in his lifetime. Which is already sur karet and death penalty. And he cuts himself out of Judaism by doing that. Cannot be called a Jew anymore. Chalel Shabbat areu kegoy lechol davar. Someone play sheshbesh on Shabbat, still a Jew. Play cards, still a Jew. No, it's not respect for Shabbat. He doesn't do kiddush, come on, it's mitzvah to be mekadesh on Shabbat. No, at least he's not violating the rules of Shabbat. I say to some people that they're heavy smokers, sleep the entire Shabbat. Don't get up. Sleep. What do you mean? I have to go to shul. I said, don't go to shul. Sleep. I know what's going to happen. He goes to shul. He comes back. He's going to want a cigarette. I say to him, stay Friday night as late as possible. Very, very late. Go to sleep. Wake up. Oh, Motzi Shabbat already. You didn't smoke. You don't feel. When you sleep, you don't feel the cigarette needs. No, it's all in the mind. I know one person who wake up in the middle of the night to smoke twice. That's how sick he is. But the rest of the people, when they sleep, they sleep. They don't need to smoke. Okay, Baruch Hashem, we're done with the series. Next Tuesday I'm not here, and the following Tuesday I'm also not here. We'll see you after that, Bezrat Hashem, when I come back from Eretz Yisrael, Im Yirtzeh Hashem. Thank you very much. Kol Tov.